Morning. Today I'll be reading the scripture here for today's sermon, which will be Matthew 7, 1 through 5. And that says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye."
Thank you, Aaron. So keep your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking at a number of things there. And what an incredible passage. We're looking this summer at the questions that Jesus asked. And boy, there's a lot of questions in the New Testament, in the Gospels. As you're reading through, maybe take a marker of some kind and circle all the questions, the question marks, and you'll see what this is all about. Here in this particular passage, it's amazing because Jesus asked these questions. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? And then why do you pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Those are both in verse 3. And then verse 4, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" Now maybe we don't get it, but this is funny. And the disciples had to be poking themselves going, "Whoa, Jesus just gave us a funny." I mean, if you think about the picture is hilarious. "Hey, I think I just got something in my eye." "Well, here, let me help you get it out," says the guy with the plank. Now, this would be similar to somebody who has a smudge of coal dust on their face. Says, "Oh, I got to go wash my face, you know, I got a little bit of smudge here." And then somebody that has coal dust all over, not only their face, but their hands going, "Oh, well, here, let me help you get that off. It makes you look really bad." You know, so it's a really a funny statement. Did you ever get something in your eye? Would you let somebody that had a 2x4 in their eye help you to get it out? No way. Well, that's the question, and we're going to come at this passage a couple different ways, but here's the thing I want you to notice about this passage. What is the common interpretation of this passage? If you were to read this to your friends or unchurched folks and maybe even church people too, what would they say is going on here in this passage? Well, they would take you back to verse 1, I'm sure. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And boy, that's become really popular today. You know, when I first started the ministry, the number one verse in the Bible that more unbelievers knew than any other was John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." That was the number one verse. And that verse is just loaded with meaning. It's a great evangelistic truth that God wants us to know. I just ask you, since we're on that verse, have you taken care of accepting that gift? God loved you so much that he gave his Son, that whoever receives his Son, trusts in his Son, believes in his Son, will not perish. That's eternal damnation. That's God's promise. But we'll have eternal life. Boy, do business right there in John 3:16. But over the years, and I don't know exactly what year it was, but I noticed there's been a change in the way we think. And today, this is the verse that most unbelievers know and can recite off at the tip of their tongue. "Judge not that you be not judged." And so they take it that we're not permitted to judge or to be critical. Sinners cry out, "Don't judge me," when somebody points out that they're not living up to what the Bible says. "Don't judge me. You can't say that to me. Stop judging me. Stop being critical of me. And then I've run into this one too, that Christians sin. And it's an obvious something in Scripture. And they will go something like this: you can't judge me because this is Christian liberty. I don't feel any issue with this, and I don't find anything in the Scripture that says there's an issue with this, so I can do this. But the problem is, they probably never read the Scriptures and never studied the Scriptures and really don't care what God says anyway. But they just go ahead and make up their minds what they want to do, and then they feel comfortable. You know, the sad thing is, and I guess there was a period in our ministry at a certain place where when a preacher would sin, and you know, preachers are not allowed to do that. When a preacher would sin, the word that would go out is, "Don't touch the Lord's anointed." You ever hear somebody use that? Okay, it hadn't made it around here yet. And it's not going to happen in this congregation. But that's what they'd say, you know. God called me to preach, and I'm God's man, and don't point out anything I might be doing wrong that you might think I'm wrong. And boy, I've known some preachers just, that's their life support, and they hang on to that all the time. So they would say, don't say anything negative. We're not allowed to do that. We can't judge. We can't point anything out. We might say, that's your truth, preacher, but it may not be my truth. And, you know, these days we have that crazy thing that something might be true for you and not for me, and or something, you know, it's all of us pick our own truth. No, God has defined truth, and truth is truth no matter what you try to do to it or how you try to push it away. It's here in the Scripture. So, you know, sinners twist the Bible to their own peril. And it's amazing how you can talk with folks and they'll say, well, this says this and I can do this, but that's not what the Bible says. But they've twisted it, and they don't know that they're going to bring wrath and judgment down on their heads if they keep walking down this road. Because the Scripture says, you know, there's a broad road, and you stay on that broad road where you can do anything you want and go anywhere you want and think anything you want and say anything you want. At the end, it goes to judgment. You have to get off and go on this little Jesus road. And it's narrow, it's hard to climb, and you got to follow Jesus. So there's a lot of things that he says, do this and don't do this. And so that's what we're working on to do. So, you know, right here is the what we're looking at here is the Sermon on the Mount. You know that, of course, is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So would the Sermon on the Mount here support the fact that don't judge? What would it say to us in our culture today? Well, let me just show you some things here. Chapter 5, this is the beginning of the sermon. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty good? It's not good for anything." And the implication of that passage is, look, what does salt do for us? It preserves. It changes and makes the taste better. And so Christians have to take a position on Bible issues of the day. And we have to stand there, and that's our job, because we're salt, and we're trying to keep the society from rotting away. We're trying to make society better. And so Jesus is saying right there, you have to be able to discern what's good and what's not, and then react and respond to it. In chapter 5 here in verse 20, look on down the page. Jesus says, I tell you that unless... Now remember, he's talking to the Jewish crowds of the day who really looked up to the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, there were a lot of Jewish people that when they heard that, they just went, oh, there's no hope for me. The Pharisees, the Jewish leadership, the teachers of the law, they are just righteous beyond words because of what they do. And I have to have more righteousness than them to get into God's kingdom and be a part of what God's doing? See, Jesus is really criticizing the Pharisees here. And he's saying their righteousness will not get you into heaven. They're right. So he's very critical. And then in chapter 6 and verse 2 and 5, he talks about hypocritical giving. That's judging. And then in verse 5, hypocritical praying. In verse 16, hypocritical fasting. You say, well, you know, this is Jesus talking. He's got the right to do the judging. But, you know, he tells us to do that too. That we should be able to evaluate things. When claims are made, is it biblical? Is it right? Is it what God has said? I can show you that here. He says in chapter 7 and verse 15, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. What does he call us to do there? We're supposed to be fruit inspectors. We look at what's coming out of the lives of teachers. And if it's ungodly stuff and bad fruit, then we're to step back and say, you're not preaching the truth. You're not a man of God. And so beware of the false prophets. Be critical. Figure that out. And, you know, that's a good message for us today because so many in the media today are dumping garbage on God's church and on God's people, and it's false. Look at chapter 7 and verse 6. Here's another one that's really interesting, I think. Verse 6 says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Now, dogs are, in that culture, were not like the pets we have today. They were half-wild mongrels that would just run around and scavenge anything they could find to eat. They were dirty and greedy and snarling and vicious and diseased, and many of them were downright dangerous. And God says, you don't give dogs what's sacred. And, of course, he's speaking spiritually there. Also, do not throw your pearls to pigs. And so at minimum in that passage, he's saying you have to figure out spiritually who's a dog, and we have to understand God's word enough to understand who spiritually is a pig. There has to be some sort of evaluation that's going on. So we must be able to evaluate and judge people and their message and their actions, and that's really important that we do that as Christians. So well, there's so many, and I want to get into the other part of the message here, but there's so many illustrations of discernment being used throughout the scripture. In Matthew 18, what do you do when you see somebody sinning in the church? There's a procedure there where you reach out and there's a discernment and you follow certain steps, and maybe those steps will bring his heart to repentance. Or maybe that person will have to be removed from the church and taken out of membership. Paul, writing in Galatians, he says, you know, some have come along preaching another gospel. Let them be damned, he says. There's nothing shy about Paul when it came to discernment. Let them be eternally condemned. And Titus chapter 3, verse 10, warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. So if somebody comes into the church and they're creating problems and they're dividing people, you warn them once and then you warn them twice. And then he says, after that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. And so this passage is not about do not judge. It's about something else. And that's where we want to go this morning and talk about it. Jesus here is really condemning false... and I'm behind on the videos. Let's just... Yeah, we're going to skip that too. So he is not teaching here that we should never criticize or evaluate what's going on in the church or in people's lives in order to make sure we all live up to the Word of God. And Jesus is very clear, you know, Pharisees were developing their own standard of religion and then putting everybody else down for not living up to it. And Jesus is really going after that. But the fact of the matter is, many times we're like them. We like to criticize and because of what people say and do and so on. But we have to come to this whole thing of judging. By the way, it would be helpful if they just read the next verse. And we'll get to that in a moment. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Boy, that sets that whole first sentence in a different frame, doesn't it? Really something. Well, I am behind on the... Okay. What should we take away from this passage? First of all, we have to understand that God is the judge and not you and me. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. And that just reminds us that each of us will stand before God to be judged in some way. If we're judging, He'll judge. And I am not the top judge in the universe. And I will be judged too. And I'm going to have my day in God's court, and He's going to evaluate who I am, what I've done, what I've become. And God is saying, look, don't set yourself up as an independent judge. You and I can't take our opinions, and we have multitudes of those, don't we, and set them up as the standard. Because it really doesn't matter what you and I think, it matters what God thinks. And we have to be really careful. We have to be careful that we don't just take one verse or verses out of context and use them the way we want to use them. And I'll think of one person in our ministry in the past that loved Matthew 18 and verse 15. Because Matthew 18, 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. And oh, this person loved to do that. If you said something that turned them cross-eyed or didn't hit them just right, they'd come to you and say, you did this. And Matthew 18 says, I should confront you about this. Now, apologize to me because you offended me. As you might understand, there was a lot of trouble stirred up by that. I tried to point out to this person, you need to read later in the verse, in the chapter. In fact, just five or six verses later, Peter, remember Jesus having this conversation? How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And Jesus said, if your brother sins, you should forgive him 70 times 7. That's like 490 times. That would wear you out. But Jesus does not emphasize that 15th verse. You know, if they sin against you, point it out, go after them, chew on them, beat them up, and get them to apologize. No. He says, learn to forgive them. Forgive, 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 forgive. And we're not quite sure the Hebrew idiom, 70 times 7 or 77 times. Any way you look at it, it's a lot. It's a lot. So God is the judge. And you know, we will all be evaluated and judged by Him, and He always gets it right. He always gets it right. You know, I know that God will not hold our sin against us, but I think the day's coming when everything's going to be known. And what we were will be obvious to everybody. And that's just a part of the cleaning up at the end times, the judgment seat of Christ and so on. And the scripture over and over again says God does not show favoritism. Boy, he's got every one of us, he's going to look at our lives as it was and be fair. An umpire named Babe Pinelli once called Babe Ruth out on strikes. Steve Wright, 3, you're out. And the crowd was not very happy with the call, and they booed and they booed and they booed. And Ruth turned around to the umpire and he said, you know, there's about 40,000 people here who know that that call you just made was a mistake. It was an error. It was a ball. And they were expecting the umpire to throw him out of the game because you just didn't talk to this ump that way. But the ump just replied, said, well, maybe so, babe, but mine is the only opinion that counts. And, you know, we need to realize that God's judgment is the only one that counts, and we're going to stand before him someday. You know, the fact of the matter is we are commanded to judge, and we're commanded to judge on God's standards. We don't decide what we want to do. We do it based on what he says right here in his scripture. So here's some of the areas we're to judge in. We're to judge between right and wrong, which in a lot of ways is moral stuff. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 says, test everything. That's like saying, evaluate everything, check it out. And then he says, hold on to the good. We have to figure out what's good. And then he says, avoid every kind of evil. We have to determine what's evil. And so we're choosing all the time. Our culture really has forgotten that there's a standard. They think they can make it up and do whatever they want, and it'll be just fine as long as I get what I want. No, God's standard is the one that's going to prevail. And those who follow him and live by his standard get to be a part of his kingdom. So we have to remember that God wants us to talk a certain way, to think a certain way, to act a certain way, to behave sexually in a certain way, to obey him in a certain way. It's important that we do that. So important. And then we also are commanded to judge between truth and error, and doctrine is so important. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. There's a lot of false teachers out today. Media is full of them. Do we know who they are, and do we recognize that when they're preaching or teaching something, they're not biblical? And there's a lot of them that aren't today. Then we also have to discern between worldliness and godliness on daily issues. What does God really want me to do? Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's how we're to live. And we do that while we're waiting for the blessed hope. Boy, I tell you, our generation is really close to the blessed hope. Jesus is about to come. And so we need to make sure we're becoming his people, a people that are his very own, it says there in verse 14, eager to do what's good. So we have to determine from Scripture what's good, what's bad, what should I be doing? Is there things in my life that need to come in and some that need to go out? And then fourthly on the list, and this will be the last one, order and disorder. Even discipline in the church sometimes. 2 Thessalonians 3, we command you brothers to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. So we're to be discerning, we're to understand what's going on and then make right decisions based on all of that. So God's the judge. And we, if we judge, if we offer an opinion, we want it to be his opinion and not our own. So God is the judge, not you and me. And then the second thing I see in this passage is this. When we judge, we're going to be judged by those same standards. Ooh, that one hurts. You ever talked about somebody and you just whittled them down to size? And now God's going to take what we just said and look at our lives. Ooh, how are we going to come out in that day? So the question is, how do you wish to be judged? Well, I'd sure want somebody judging me to get their facts right, to understand the situation. John Wesley, the great preacher, told about a man that he said, I didn't have very much respect for this man at all, because he seemed to be tight and a skinflint. And he said one day they took an offering for a charity that was really important, and this man gave such a little amount, it was embarrassing. And Wesley criticized him. Right from the pulpit, he just nailed him for how little he had given. And after the service, that man came up to Wesley privately and said, "You need to know my story." He said, "I haven't been saved very long, but before I was saved, I took advantage of people and I stole things from them and I miskept books. And I owe a lot of people a lot of money to make up for the fact that I didn't treat them right." And he says, "I need to do that to show them that God has changed me." So he said, "I've been living on parsnip and water for weeks because I'm trying to save enough money to pay those people back." He said, "Christ has made me an honest man, and with all the debts I have to pay, I can only give a few offerings above my tithe." And Wesley apologized to the man. Of course, he made a judgment call that wasn't true. Another one I think about is a reporter was once searching for a story about the laziness that existed throughout the South. And that's what he went to the South to find illustrations of. And so he got there and he found a man out in his field. He was sitting in a chair and hoeing the weeds. Now that looks kind of lazy, doesn't it? And so he saw that and he said, "Oh, this has to be the ultimate in laziness. I'm going to go write a story on this man who's hoeing by sitting down." And so he goes back to his car and he pulls out his typewriter and he starts the story. When he looks back at the field again, and then he notices that the man doesn't have any legs and that the trousers are just hanging down empty. And you know, that changed his whole outlook. This was not a story about a lazy man. This is a story about a courageous man who's doing everything he can to provide for his family. What a story of courage. Sometimes we judge oddly, don't we? We should look the second time. There was another fellow who was really full of himself, full of pride, and he loved the spotlight. And he stopped in front of a taxidermy shop, and there in the front window was an owl that people were looking at. And, of course, you'd expect it to be a stuffed owl inside the taxidermy office. And so this guy, he felt like he had a higher knowledge about birds than the taxidermist. So he said, "You know, if I couldn't stuff an owl better than that, I would quit the business," he said. Then he went on to say, "The posture of the head's not right. The pose of the body is awkward. The feathers are not precise enough. The feet are not mounted under it the way it should be." And just then the owl turned and looked at him and winked. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been criticized by someone who didn't know the facts? Mm-hmm. Let's make sure we have the facts. When we do, let's come with the right attitude, not harsh and brutal and mean and ugly. And of course, do it in private, if at all possible. Come with humility and mercy and kindness and love. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you'll be tempted. Not go criticize him. Restore him gently. John MacArthur, writing on this passage, said, most people feel free to judge others like this because they erroneously think they are somehow superior to others. The Pharisees thought they were exempt from the judgment because they believed they perfectly measured up to the divine standards. The problem was that those standards were human standards that they and others like them had made up over the years. And Jesus says that God will judge us with the same type of judgment with which we judge others. When we assume that role of final, omniscient judge, we're implying that we are qualified to judge, that we know and understand all the facts, all the circumstances, all the motives involved. Therefore, we have to assert our right to judge, and we judge by the standard of knowledge and wisdom that we claim is ours. If we set ourselves up to judge as judge over others, we cannot plead ignorance of the law in reference to ourselves when God judges us. So what is the biblical advice here? Romans 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Just remember, when we judge, we're going to be judged by the same standards. Thirdly, be careful that you're not committing the same sin. What is a speck or a log? I think Jesus is trying to say we're committing the same sin that we're trying to criticize in somebody else. So here's a man that has a little sin going on in his life, and this guy who is committing the major sin, because he's got the plank, he's criticizing the person that is lesser in that sin. And I commit the same sins that I'm criticizing. It's amazing to me that oftentimes what we criticize in others is what's going on in us. If we just see ourselves, we'd understand we have this major problem in our own lives, but we can see it in that person's life, but not in my life. And so Jesus says, why are you so concerned about the speck in the other person's life? Down in verse 5, first take the plank out of your own eye. Deal with your own sin. Then deal with the other one. One writer wrote, it's easy to pick fault with other people. In fact, we often gain a subtle enjoyment from highlighting the faults of others. If we are truly honest, however, we will see that when we criticize other people, we actually have the very same weakness in ourselves. Perhaps we may not make this mistake quite as frequently or as badly, but we still share it to some extent. He says, a funny example is how frequently people will say things like, X is such a terrible gossip. He's always negative and criticizing other people. That's funny. What was he saying? We say things like this, but ironically, we're doing the same thing as we criticize them for. Another interesting point, he says, is that often people who grow to dislike each other are often very similar. The faults and personality traits we can't stand in other people are often traits of our own personality. And I'm sure you can think of people who dislike each other but share many similar traits. And I remember One time somebody was just teeing off on somebody. They're so stubborn. And I'm listening to this, and I almost had to laugh because the guy that made the statement was bullheaded and stubborn. So I recognized it in somebody else. Well, Paul David Tripp, the writer, says, self-righteousness makes you blind to yourself, but critical of others. Grace causes us to be honest with ourselves and forgiving to others. We really are blind so many times to our own faults, aren't we? I've learned that through the years, and age kind of teaches you if you're looking. Most of us think we're fairly good, he writes. It's a bit like a bunch of warthogs standing around talking about who's the best looking. And you'd say, hang on, guys, doesn't matter who you think is the best looking, you're all ugly. So it doesn't matter how good we think we are compared to someone else in God's sight. We're all sinners, all of us. So we must evaluate. We're called to do that. But we have to remember that God's the judge and not me. So let's not get all bent out of shape at each other. And we have to remember, too, that when we're judged, we're going to be, when we judge, we're going to be judged by those same standards. Lest we deeply repent of what judging we've done. And we have to be careful that we're not committing the same sin. So the danger is concluding that we have no right to evaluate. And our culture is just downright wrong. And the more they say, you can't judge me, and there is no God, he's not going to judge me, that's just wrong. They're going to face God at the end. And God's going to know us through and through, from the innermost things we think and practice and do. And he knows. A citizen of the heavenly kingdom is one who avoids wrongful judging and accomplishes a right discernment. And that's what we want us to be. Jesus says in John 7:24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. And that's what we want to do. Hebrews 5:14, we should be trained. We're training to distinguish good from evil. And so you have to make judgment calls to do that, and that's what we're supposed to do. Well, may God take the preaching of his word. I kind of preach that under protest. Sometimes God says, use this message, and I almost bailed out. It's not fun to preach that, but for some reason, he wanted it. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Father, teach us how to be great discerners of right and wrong, of things that are moral and immoral, of truth and error in doctrine and scripture. Teach us how to be discerning, but help us to be kind and gracious and understanding as we work with other folks, and as we call all of others to right living, pray that we'll work on being right in our living as well. Father, help us to always remember that the standards we hold others to are the standards God's going to hold us to. So give us wisdom as we live our lives. Father, if somebody's here and don't know Jesus, you know, he's our only hope. We're guilty, rotten sinners. There's something wrong with us. We're broken. And we need Jesus more than we know, because we don't want to go into eternity broken and ruined and ash on the fire heap. So I pray that today Somebody here will cry out to Jesus. They'll get off that broad road that's leading them to destruction, and they'll take that little gate. Jesus is the gate. The step onto the way, the narrow way, and Jesus is the way. And I pray that they'll begin life anew. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, and I know you're teaching us and training us and preparing us for the day when we step into your presence. And Father, we really hope and trust that that's soon. As we watch prophecy unfolding, it seems like it's going to be soon. Bless us and help us to prepare. Give us wisdom for these days that we might live in the right way. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.